The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 20, beginning at the 19th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. May the words that come from my mouth make sense because they are inspired by your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how you react when things don't go your way or when things don't turn out the way that you expect. We can have a range of different emotions, from sadness to anger, anxiety to fear, confusion to denial. But in the world we're living at the moment, it seems like the most common response when things don't go our way is outrage. All of these emotions are associated with one of life's common experiences, grief. When a hope, a dream, or expectation dies, there is grief. Things haven't worked out for the disciples in the way that they thought that they would. And so we see in the reading that Danny read for us this morning, fear and anxiety. We see doubt and disbelief and a hint of outrage from my all-time favorite Bible character, Thomas. Despite Peter and John's empty tomb experience and their belief, despite Mary Magdalene encountering the risen Christ and her belief, despite their shared testimonies, they were still locked in a room and afraid. They were grieving. Things hadn't worked out in the way that they'd expected. They expected that Jesus was the Messiah, and the Messiah would bring peace. All Jewish people expected that. But the peace that Jesus shares repeatedly in these verses is not the peace that they had hoped for or expected. How could it be? They just watched Jesus crucified by a Roman regime, and now they can physically see his wounds. Crucifixion was reserved for the lowest of the low and the baddest of the bad. No one survived bodily or reputationally crucifixion. After crucifixion, bodies were normally dumped in mass graves, if you were lucky. Most were fed to the dogs. It was brutal. Jesus' burial in a tomb, while it would have been highly unusual, still would not have given the disciples a and the followers and those close to him hoped that their expectations would have been still able to be fulfilled. Roman history is not filled with lists of names of people who were crucified. They were crucified and then forgotten. Australian biblical historian John Dixon just released a podcast just before Easter on crucifixion, and I was surprised to discover that there's only two archaeological evidences of crucifixion ever, and they've only been recently found because the bodies just were torn apart and they were mixed together with other people who didn't really matter. And they've only been found in recent years in historical terms. There would have been a sense of deep and intense grief. And even with the shock revelation for some and the rumours of the resurrection circulating amongst others, there would have been a continued grief because things had not worked out in the way that they'd hoped that they would. And Jesus comes and appears into this situation of a locked room full of grieving people and offers peace. The peace that he offers is shalom. It's a statement of the presence and reconciliation with God. It's a statement of your presence with another and your reconciliation with that person. It's also a statement of reconciliation with yourself. Shalom is not an emotional response. It's also not a statement pronouncing the end of foreign occupation or the end of military conflict. Shalom is part of grace, which I spoke about on Good Friday. On Good Friday, I said, grace won't stop interest rates from rising. It won't keep your favourite footy team from losing. My team lost last week. And it won't keep you gainfully employed and well-fed. Grace won't stop wars from breaking out, and grace won't stop you from being scammed on the internet. Neither will shalom. But shalom, like grace, can change our hearts. Because God is with us and God is reconciled to us. We are with each other and we are reconciled to each other. And we have an opportunity of being reconciled to ourselves. And these things can change our hearts. One of the most powerful parts that I find in this whole passage, apart from me loving what Thomas does and his reaction to the whole story, is the way that Jesus is described. And it's something that we often don't pay attention to and we rush towards the response of the disciples, particularly Thomas's response. But notice what John writes. He showed them his hands and his side. Jesus said, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and put it in my side." Wonder if you've ever wondered why, if Jesus was going to go to all the trouble of being resurrected, why not just go that little bit extra further and fix up the wounds? And while he's at it, maybe smooth over the effects of 33 years of living in first century Palestine. We live in an airbrushed and photoshopped age where the ultimate desire is to be blemish-free. I read an interesting article the other day about a group of men who had become outraged because they'd discovered that this perfect woman that they'd been interacting with online was actually an AI, artificial intelligence generated image, made up of a couple of mischievous computer science students. She seems so perfect and flawless. How could she not be their dream girl? Well, simply because no one is perfect or flawless. I'm sure that you've heard the expression, if it's too good to be true, it probably isn't. I sometimes wonder if things are too real, we don't want them to be true. Things are too real. We sometimes want to rush away from what is in front of us. I think that's why, in some ways, we construct these worlds that are made up of our dream scenarios, with all our life expectations, hopes, and dreams coming true. And what happens in those scenarios is that our expectations become like our God, and we become servant to our expectations. So I began to wonder, perhaps the challenge of the resurrection is not that it's too good to be true, it's just that the resurrection is too real to be true. John's gospel tells us in the opening chapter that the Word became flesh. And in Jesus being resurrected with the wound still visible, with the pain and the anguish of crucifixion still a part of his resurrected body, he's demonstrating to us that this is what happens when the Word made flesh is crucified. Jesus didn't appear digitally retouched or cosmetically altered. He carries the wounds of crucifixion, the wounds of humanity. And in the gritty realness of this situation, he invites us to reach out and touch those wounds. I find that incredibly confronting. If I have a wound or a scar or a disfigurement, my natural inclination is to cover it up so nobody can see it. And if somebody has to touch it, it better be a medical professional who's going to make it better. Australian songwriter Jeff Bullock wrote a song some years after leaving Hillsong Church called I Am Carried. And in the chorus, he writes these beautiful words. I am carried in the arms of grace and love divine. I am held by hands of healing, washed by water pure. And I love this next line. Lifting up my heavy heart, held in grace-scarred hands. I am carried in the arms of grace and love divine. The arms of grace and love that carry us are wounded. They're vulnerable because of what happened to Jesus on the cross. But in Jesus, we see a different way to approach the world we're living in. Our world tells us that woundedness and vulnerability are weaknesses that we have to cover up or deny. But in Jesus, we see that it's from woundedness and it's from vulnerability that resurrection begins. Our lives are full of grief. Not just the grief that comes when we lose somebody close to us, but there's thousands of little griefs from all those times when things don't work out the way that we think that they should. And if we allow them, all those little griefs will start to eat us up from the inside out. And they'll not only suck out all the joy of our lives, but they'll blind us to the big picture. And that big picture is the possibility and the hope and the promise of resurrection. Marianne shared on Easter Day that resurrection is part of the cycle of life. So I have absolutely no problem in declaring that resurrection is real. The problem is, it can be too real. And the problem is, it doesn't always look and feel and seem like we would want it to look and feel and seem like. They say that the final stage of grief is acceptance. And perhaps part of living into resurrection is accepting that it is real and accepting that it is too real. It is grace-scarred, it is wounded, it is vulnerable. But I think there's a key part to this process of acceptance that we see in the disciples, and we particularly see it in Thomas. And that part of acceptance is to be overwhelmed by an encounter with the risen Jesus. Being overwhelmed can be confronting and it can leave us vulnerable as well, because we like to stay in control. We like to search for order, to make sure that we understand how the world works so that we can order it in a way that things will work out the way that we want them to. But that's not grace, and it is not peace, and it is not shalom, and it is not resurrection. Peace begins for the disciples, and peace begins for Thomas by being overwhelmed by the risen Jesus. So much so that for Thomas, he falls to the floor and exclaims, "My Lord and my God." In this encounter, the disciples and Thomas accept the realness of the resurrection. They accept that it wasn't what they thought it would be. And they start to live into what resurrection actually is. And if you read from the resurrection into the epistles and the stories of the early church, what you see pouring out of these disciples is grace upon grace upon grace. So I wonder, when was the last time that you felt overwhelmed by an encounter with the risen Jesus? The promise of this passage is, if we, like Thomas, want our own experience of the risen Jesus, Jesus will meet us. But Jesus may not meet us as we might expect or hope. And if we're looking for an experience of Jesus that puts the world back into a place where it works for us, then we're not looking for resurrection. We're not looking for peace or grace. When I die to my agenda, when I lay down my expectations, when I stop trying to cover up my woundedness and my vulnerabilities, Jesus is so much easier to encounter. There's a real peace in the revelation that I just need to get out of the way to see Jesus. There's a real peace in the recognition that Jesus didn't need to hide his woundedness, and neither should I. There's a real peace in the realization that the visibility of my woundedness and the testimony of the overwhelming encounters with Jesus can actually make resurrection possible for others. And there is a true sense of joy in the knowledge that from resurrection flows grace. Grace upon grace. My friends, we are all held in grace-scarred hands. So it's my privilege to say, peace be with you. Amen. Let's stand.